I've got that set up. Yeah. That's one of the first times we've had all the munchkins leave and we still look full. All right, let me see the hands of everybody who has either had or presently have a job. It's pretty much everybody. When we work, what is our reward? Our paycheck. Some of you who are lost in a world that I don't understand may say something about satisfaction of getting things done and things like that. It's the paycheck. If we did not get the paycheck, I'm going to go out on a limb here and say we wouldn't go into work. So, working in that context, what is the justification of that paycheck? Not the line I was going for. What's that? Okay. What is our justification for our paycheck? What is it that gives us the right to that paycheck? The work that we do. Okay, that is how we are made. From when we are yay high, that is drilled into us. Little Michael, 5 years old? Okay. 5 years old. And I'm sure Candace has used something similar to, Michael, if you go and do whatever, I will buy you something from the store. Or I will give you a piece of candy. Or something along that lines. So Michael's justification for his reward is his work. That is what is drilled into us. So we can see that it's not that far of a stretch when we look at things spiritually to where we think that works is a justification for our rewards in heaven. And this is exactly what Paul is trying to dispel here in the second chapter of Galatians. So bringing this back up in context of where we're at, Paul is writing this letter to a church that has been invaded by, maybe a strong term, visited by, maybe a little weaker, a group of quote-unquote Jewish believers who have come in to give them the good news of salvation, which is faith through works. So you prove your faith by the works that you do. And that would be under the Jewish law, circumcision, keeping of feasts, and all kinds of other things that these Judaizers, as we call them, are bringing within the church. Their influence is so much that even Peter, who has walked with Christ for 3 years, Peter, who is looked at as a pillar within the church, even Peter was caught up into their nonsense, that he I want to make up a new word, but I'm not going to this morning. He became a hypocrite to the Gentile believers within Galatia, and also causing the other Jewish believers to also become hypocrites. And Paul having to go to Peter, and as the Bible says, oppose him to his face. All because Peter and the others were siding with and approving of a behavior of works-based salvation. Our passage this morning is going to be verses 15 to the end of the chapter. And Paul's going to go into an explanation of why he had to stand up to Peter. So join me, if you would, Galatians chapter 2, beginning with verse 15. Paul says, "We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly." Let's pray. Father, such a weighty passage this morning, as Paul describes justification by faith. Father, the pinnacle of how we believe. So, Father, I pray that you would help me this morning as we dissect what your word says. Father, to be honest, to be truthful, and Father, to bring your word to your people in the manner that you would have it be brought this morning. Father, open our ears so that we might hear these great and wondrous words. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Paul starts out let's read verse 14 to bring us into the context. Again, he's talking to Paul. And even as we begin our passage today, he is still in conversation with the Apostle Paul, or with Peter. He says, "But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter, or Cephas, in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? In essence, Paul is saying, all this time you've been here, you've been cohabitating with the Gentile believers. You have been fellowshipping with them. You've been eating with them. You've been doing all these things that, as Jews under the law, they were not allowed to do. But being you are under grace, all the law stuff disappears until this group of Judaizers comes in. And he says, you know, how do you, being a Jew, how can you live like the Gentiles and not live like the Jews, but then at the same time you expect the Gentiles to live like the Jews? That's the question. Now the explanation. Paul says, we are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. When I first read that, I was like, what in the world does that mean? We're Jews by nature and not sinners. So Jews aren't sinners? That's not what he's saying. The Jews had been given to them the law. They lived under the law, which made their lifestyle purer, if we want to use that word, than the Gentiles who lived under a religious system mostly of debauchery. As we studied some of the old Gentile religions, that was filled with prostitution, filled with other diabolical acts, sacrificing children. You know, all of this stuff. Paul says, we are Jews by nature. We have the law that we live by. It's much like a lot of people in our religious structure today, even within Christendom, who will live under a set of rules, and those rules help them morally to be better. And then they rely on their morality for their salvation, not the grace of God and the justification that God gives. So these Gentiles living under their bad religious system, Paul says in verse 16, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. All this law-keeping that the Jews did didn't do anything. All of our great moral upstandedness does nothing for our relationship with God. Now understand, I'm not calling all of us to go and not be moral. That's not what... But if our morality is what we are counting on to maintain our relationship with God, then we're not serving the God of the Bible. So, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not in the works of the law. So there was a double standard here. We believe in Christ. Since we believe in Christ, we don't need to believe in the works of the law anymore for our salvation. Is the law of God bad? No. Is the Ten Commandments, are they bad? Are they a good list of things to keep? Do they gain us favor with God in the realm of our salvation? No. Because number one, we can't keep them. He who has broken the least of these is guilty of all. So a man is not justified by the works of the law, but rather through faith in Christ Jesus. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Prior to the coming of Christ, there were some, generous here, some 6 to 10,000 years of living on this earth. At that time, the only true message came through the Jews. But it wasn't a perfect message. Yes, it showed them how to relate to God. It showed them the fury of God at some points. It showed them the love of God. But can you name me one person who is in heaven today because they kept the law of God? There is not one. Not one person gained their salvation by keeping the law. Because that was the purpose of the law was to show us that we could not keep it. And those Old Testament saints who are in heaven today are there in the same way that we will be there. Because of the grace of God, and through their faith in a Messiah that was to come to be the Lamb of God. Paul says, but if I, in verse 17, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister to sin? Well, if the Judaizers were correct, if grace from God came through the works that they did, through the keeping of the law, then Paul and all the Gentile and Jewish believers had fallen back into sin. Because they were not keeping the law. So if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have been found sinners because we're not keeping the law, is Christ then a minister to sin? I mean, Paul has already said that what he is teaching came from Christ. It's the same gospel that the other 11 we're proclaiming. So is preaching the pure gospel of Christ, because we do not keep the law, is Christ then the minister to sin? Is he the head of a philosophy that doesn't work? Paul says, may it never be. God forbid. Perish the thought. Verse 18. For if I rebuild what I have what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. Paul is preaching a gospel of grace, not of works. He says, if I were to go back and begin to proclaim works-based salvation, then I prove to be a transgressor of what I have taught. Now remember, what did he tell the Galatians in the first chapter? He told them, if anyone comes to them preaching a gospel that's contrary to what he has proclaimed, they are to be anathema. They are to be cursed. So if he himself were to go against that same gospel that he preached and bring into it works of the law, he too is to be accursed. And he would prove himself to be a transgressor. Verse 19. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. The law no longer holds power in Paul's life. In the life of a believer, the law no longer holds power. That sometimes makes it hard on us. I've said before how much easier it is. We'll put the Ten Commandments up here. Boom, 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 boom. Okay. Now, number one, I'm at 70%. Number two, I'll give myself 80. Obeying my parents, 30. Right, Bella? Stealing. I'll go 70 there. Covetousness. Oh. 40. But we put grades on ourselves. And we can say, well, according to this list, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. And it's the law, then, that justifies us. And that makes it more difficult for us because we can't rely on anything that we do for our salvation. Has anybody in this room who is a believer in Christ, have you ever doubted your salvation? Has there been a point where you wonder, oh, you know, I'm doing this, and I did this yesterday. I wonder if I've truly been saved. It's not the things we do, but it is Him who has done it for us. I said earlier, anybody who will proclaim to you that the Christian life is easy has not lived the Christian life. We have hardships all the time. I dare say true believers have some kind of hardship, some kind of trial in their life daily. Now, some of them probably don't seem too much to us because we keep getting bombarded by these huge ones. I mean, believers get hit with divorce. Believers get hit with the loss of a parent, the loss of a child. Believers get hit with financial trouble. And it's in the midst of those times that we should be crying out to the Lord. And sometimes we do. How many times have we gone through a time of trouble? And we cry out to God? And it seems like He's nowhere to be found. You been there? I mean, I know at least one person has, because they wrote a poem about it. Little Footprints in the Sand. Oh God, why in the hardest parts, you know, all through my life there's two sets of footprints, you and me, but the hardest part of my time, there's only one set of footprints. Where'd you go? Well, I didn't go anywhere. It's in those hardest times that I picked you up. And I was carrying you. But we're so lost in our own struggles that we don't say, guys, I'm at the top of the heap. I'm king of the mountain when it comes to this. Because we think we have to do it. Well, I'm in this way because I didn't do this and I didn't do this and here's the list and I didn't do that. So obviously God is punishing me for not doing that. No. Sometimes the best way that God loves us is through the trials that He brings into our life. Let me say that one more time. Sometimes one of the best ways that God loves us is through the trials that He brings into our lives. Because then we rely on Him. And not on us. And one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. There is not one thing that I ever did to gain enough favor with God for Him to look down and say, I'm going to save you. Not one thing that I have done. It is impossible to know God by our works. Another word for our works is our own righteousness. Paul tells us, our righteousness are as filthy rags. So there's nothing that I have done. But when Christ saved me, it was at that point that I was crucified with Him spiritually. All my wants, all my desires, crucified with Him. And it's no longer I who live. But Christ lives in me. That can be a great motivation in our life. rather than us saying, I need to do this to gain favor with God, if we were to say, Christ lives in me, I need to let him live out through me, that would be a much greater motivation. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Does anybody live a life that's perfect? Anybody a life without trials, without temptations, without any of the stuff that we've just talked about? Well, that's because we have Christ living in us, but we still live in the flesh. So as Christ lives in us, this life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. And if we go back to a works-based way of thinking, then verse 21 comes into play. Paul says, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Anytime we place works in our framework for our salvation, we nullify the grace of God. If it isn't all grace, if there's something that we can do, then Christ didn't need to die. And there's many systems in our world today that is works-based in their salvation. Are works bad? No. We are created unto good works, which Christ beforehand has set before us. But those works are because Christ saved us, not in order for Christ to save us. And again, it actually provides a much easier plan of salvation when we have nothing to do with it. It's all of Christ, none of us. But that doesn't make sense to us. Because from when we're yay tall, it's drilled into us that you do this, and I will give you this. That's not how God works. He says, I will give you this, because I will have grace upon you. Father, sometimes I have a hard time dealing with this in my own life. I feel like I need to earn what you have given me. But what a stupid thought it is for me to think that I could do anything to earn which is so far beyond my reach. Father, I'm thankful this morning for your Spirit that talks to us, speaks to us through your Word. I'm thankful for your Word that lays out everything we need to know about who you are, and more importantly, about who we are. And Father, I want to proclaim today the free gift of your salvation. Lord, it's a gift. It's not earned. You give it to us. Father, may you open our hearts to the truth of who you are. May we realize that without you in our life, we are on the wide path to destruction, to an eternity without you. God, it doesn't matter what our jobs are. It doesn't matter what kind of turmoil our families are going through. Lord, nothing matters in this life except that we know you and you know us. May we keep that at the forefront of our thoughts. May you help us, Lord, to dwell on that. And Father, I'm thankful. But even as I feel like I'm going through the midst of a heavy trial, I'm thankful for that trial, for how you will mold me through it, so that hopefully I come out the other side looking more like you. Father, be with your people. Continue to grow us in the likeness of your Son. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who does not know you, Lord, may you prepare their hearts. May you open their eyes. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand, please, and turn to page 340.